take hold of our minds, the thoughts that are in all of our minds, and make them what you need us to think about this morning, so that we may be equipped and inspired to serve you every day of our lives, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's the tricky text I was asked to speak on this morning. Tricky, strange to call it tricky in some ways. The doctrine of the return of Christ, Christ's second coming, we often call it, is one of the historic planks of Christianity. It's repeated in our creed, certainly, and we've sort of sung it out boldly in the hymns selected today. May feel like it's in back to Advent, that we're in December somehow, because that's how when they normally come up. But good to stop and have the time to think about it this time of year, when we're not also being doused with Christmas at the same time. Tricky because I think we find these things kind of hard to take hold of, hard to be part of the mainstream of our spiritual experience, our spiritual lives, where our thoughts are. And this passage in particular tricky because it rather sounds like Jesus has set a time frame for it, this that some standing here will not taste death before it happens. It seems to be saying that he's going to return within a generation of the moment when he said it. And that doesn't seem to fit as a straight reading as to what's happened, because we're still awaiting his return. So there's a whole load of questions around that which need picking apart, I think. But actually, as I've read that passage and put into the whole chapter, I think what was tricky for him, what he was trying to get across, is that, yes, there will be a moment of triumph that comes, but don't get caught up in triumphalism. Remember that his way will be a way of suffering to reach there. And that's just what I want to reflect on a little bit first before we get into the tricky questions. I enjoy reading obituaries. They tell you very briefly a person's whole life story. I read two this week that had something in common. One was Leslie Grantham, the actor most famous for playing Dirty Den in EastEnders. The other was Malcolm Morley, an artist who was the first ever to win the Turner Prize in 1984. What they had in common was that they both had a misspent youth, so misspent that it landed them in jail. And it was in jail that they each discovered what would become their life's work. For Grantham, acting; for Morley, painting. Neither of them probably would have ever known that had it their lives not got so bad at that time. It's when their lives hit rock bottom that they began to live out their true vocations. Jesus demonstrated his true vocation as Son of God at the very point when he went through the depths. He was most, if you like, Son of God, showed it most when he was suffered and died for us. Context for today's gospel reading was Peter's declaration about who Jesus is. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But then only minutes later, Jesus was saying, "You're Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Because he's had the temerity to suggest that nothing bad should happen to Jesus, Son of God. But for Jesus, being Son of God meant suffering and dying for the world. He should not be tempted away from that. And he goes on to say that his followers should expect the same sort of thing. Lose in order to gain, die in order to live. If you want to look for the victory of the Son of God, you've got, first of all, to be with him in his, to all appearances, defeat. And only then will you see the kingdom of God. I think it's very important that we have those words still ringing in our ears as we look to the future and look to the pointers towards glory and his coming again in triumph. Now let's turn to that tricky question about when, the when of Christ's return. I have a favourite quotation about time. It's very short. I think it's from Douglas Adams. Time is an illusion. Lunchtime, doubly so. It disappears. I'm told time is also treated like an illusion if you're trying to get a teenage daughter ready for school, or if you're waiting at a platform expectantly trusting in Southern Rail. We know the problems of timekeeping. And it can feel rather like God's time is an illusion as well. It's a rather different way. But God is not contained within human time. 1,000 years is but a day to the Lord, a day 1,000 years. God is eternal. It's we who live in time, we who have limited lifespans. God's life and our lives touch each other at different points, but they don't fit time frameworks in the same way that we think of it. So I think it is totally mistaken to sort of adopt a Nostradamus type approach for any of this stuff, predicting dates, saying the world will end on this day or whatever. Some preachers seem to do so with great certainty, and I think total misunderstanding of the nature of what Jesus says to us. Before he ascended into heaven, his disciples were asking him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now?" And he said, "Dates and times, they're set by my Father alone, and not even the Son knows them." So don't get obsessed with that. His point was, be ready every day. So with all that introduction, what's going on in Matthew 16 when Jesus does appear to put a time frame to it, and a time frame that doesn't seem to work from our point of view? Did he get it wrong? Did Matthew report it wrong? It is tricky if we're going to take the Bible seriously. And I've read lots of commentators about this, and they all disagree with each other. So I'm not going to claim any definitive answer. But I'll tell you what I think. It's based on this reference to generations, and there are a number of points in the Bible in the New Testament when Jesus is talking about this within a generation. A generation will not pass away. And it made me think, what is happening about a generation later, 30, 40 years later? Well, it is the very point, of course, when the Gospels are being written. So whatever it's referring to is actually current affairs when they're written down. So Matthew's ear would be attuned to these phrases that he could pick up and say, "Oh yes, you can see this now." And the one big event, the one super big event that was some 40 years later in 70 AD was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Rebellion of the Jewish people from 66 AD, Roman legions storming through, and eventually the capture of the temple. And that was a massive, massive thing. Not just in the loss of human life, which was appalling, but in what the temple stood for. All the Jewish religion and tradition is a symbol of the touching point between heaven and earth, where God and humanity could come together. And it was gone. I think that when gospel writers suggest something about within a generation, that's probably what they are referring to. And to them, that certainly did seem like God's judgment on the world, or the start of God's judgment, or a sign of God's judgment. Here it is, breaking in here and now. Here's the proof. And Jesus, of course, had presented himself as a new temple, the new touching point between heaven and earth, to replace the old corrupt system. But above all, I think Matthew is saying, look, here it is within the generation, here and now. And we should hear it in the terms that be ready here and now within our generation. The fact that it's been 2,000 years nearly since Christ said these words, we should still think of it. It can be now, today, in our generation as well. Don't think the world goes on forever. So that is as far as I can say about the when, the what. What was he actually saying would happen? And we get different bits of this, different points of the New Testament, and referring to sections of the Old Testament as well. Some of it seems like there's judgment, some of it's in war and battle and violence, some of it's in beauty, some of it's about, so it seems to be a raising up, some of it a coming down, some of peace and tranquility, all sorts of different images going on. Someone described it as words about Christ's coming and the kingdom of God so far beyond our understanding that's a bit like trying to describe different colours to a person who was born blind. They can never have seen what a colour is. How do you describe it? And the world to come is as different as that. And yet there are hints. I suppose you could describe colours by the feelings they evoke or something like that. And that's really what we're getting in the pictures of Christ coming. Something to just whet our imagination. But really we need to expand that imagination far beyond what we can actually cope with, because it's a whole new dimension of existence. And as we put that into time, it seems to me that we've got to contrast that with the way that we're used to thinking of things from the way the world outside talks. It seems to me that there are two different myths or stories of the future that are around. One essentially of progress and one of regress. Progress, scientific achievement and advance and new technology. And there's this sort of inherent belief that somehow this will solve all the world's problems in the end. And then we've got the second and opposite story or myth about self-destruction, that human beings are destroying our own habitat and of that of every other creature through squandering and polluting the resources of the earth, or else we're simply just going to blow ourselves up. Story of progress, story of self-destruction. I call them myths not because they're untrue, because we're certainly capable of the folly, but because they're the big stories around which our society shapes itself. Jesus offers an alternative story to shape us, which is neither of progress or regress. It's about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a totally different dynamic. It does not build up cumulatively, but it breaks in unexpectedly. And the ultimate break-in will be Jesus' return. And that will catch people by surprise. The struggle, of course, continues up to then. Jesus warns of rumors of wars and rumors of wars, injustice, corruption, and the awfulness of sin. Do not give up without a fight, but he will overcome. Jesus promises to come and deal with all that's wrong and to reign on earth as in heaven, God's kingdom in its fullness. We may not be able to imagine it, but there is, we will, rather than seeing it as a judgment to be frightened of, we should see it and look forward to greeting it with joy. For he will come, as Paul says in Thessalonians, with the cry of command, the voice of the angels, and the sound of the trumpet. Can we really believe it? Dare we believe it? Does it ask too much of our faith? Evil does look as if it's winning a lot of the time, but it's not cumulative. It's not like a football match adding up the scores. The victory has been won. Jesus himself, because he gave his life willingly, and death did not keep its hold over him. He is risen from the dead. That's when the battle was won. And from that moment, the future is set in motion. Once we believe the resurrection, we can be confident that the future is taken care of. Trust him. Christ is risen and ascended. His reign will be made complete. And finally, we would be wrong if we thought about that waiting for his return, which is what we're called to do, but that in some house it's like waiting for a delayed train, which we do passively. There's nothing we can do about it, and just frustrated, grind our teeth and decide it's futile. The waiting, as prayers in Advent and readings always remind us, is about being alert and expectant and active, because the kingdom of God is always breaking in much smaller ways. In fact, its signs can be so small, they're like the mustard seed, as Jesus put it. So tiny, they're easily overlooked. So we do look out for them. Look out for the rainbow through the storm clouds, those places where the beauty of the Creator is celebrated, the love of the Saviour is shared, the life of the Spirit is offered. Look out. Come alongside and join in the work of kingdom making. And always live confidently in hope, sure hope, that one day the Son of Man will come in his glory.